This is a very beautiful chapel. It does have one flaw, however. Someone put the clock in the wrong place. Never, never put a clock facing the audience. Because you'll watch that clock and you'll be wondering, now this is a good place to put a clock, but I don't believe this clock. I think it's off by a little bit. But maybe, Clint, you could fix that. Either destroy the clock or put it directly in the back. We have two clocks in the back of our auditorium. Well, I'm very delighted to be with you again here at Greenwood Hill. And I'm very delighted that for our Bible study, we'll be studying the book of 1 Peter. I brought a book along with me, Agape Leadership, Lessons in Spiritual Leadership from the Life of Robert Chapman. This is really a small biography. And Mr. Chapman really illustrates the book of 1 Peter. One of the main themes of Peter is a call to holiness. Mr. Chapman was a very holy man. In fact, he was well known in the city of Barnstable. And one time, when a train was going down a hill in Barnstable, it lost its brakes. And the conductor yelled out to the people, "Don't be afraid, Mr. Chapman is on board." He was so well respected in the city of Barnstable. I have some of these over here. You will just be delighted with this book and with the wonderful life of Mr. Chapman. In the previous hour, I told the story of this very famous professor who had come to our city to speak. And when he spoke, to the surprise of everyone, he simply stood up and for 45 minutes read the names of Jesus Christ. And at the end, he said he could go on for another 45 minutes with titles given to Jesus Christ. When I was done, I thought of this chorus that we sing at the back of our book, number 650. And the chorus goes this way. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Who can compare with thee? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Fairer than all art thou to me. Can you even imagine for a moment taking any speaker or any thinker or any great executive and singing wonderful, wonderful person? What would you think if at the end of this meeting they sang, "Wonderful, wonderful Alex"? Well, if my wife and children were here, they would get sick and gag and leave. We wouldn't think of such a thing. We certainly wouldn't say that about the President of the United States or any of our congressmen or senators. Only of Jesus Christ can we say, "Wonderful, wonderful Jesus." Because he is wonderful. That's why we can say that. I would like to share three very simple things about Jesus Christ to explain why we can speak of him this way and why we can speak of no other human as we speak of him. Three very simple points. First of all, he's the most unique person in history. Number two, he has said the most unique statements of history. And number three, he has performed the most unique acts of history. This is why we can say, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Number one, he is the most unique person in history. Listen to these statements by renowned world leaders and scholars about the person Jesus Christ. George Bernard Shaw, the brilliant British playwright, critic, intellectual, social philosopher, man who had a great impact on Europe in this early part of the century. "I am no more a Christian than Pontius Pilate was, yet like Pilate I greatly prefer Jesus of Nazareth to Caiaphas, and I am ready to admit that I see no way out of the world's misery but the way which would have been found by his will." And then a statement by Napoleon Bonaparte about Jesus Christ. But before I read you this profound statement, let me just tell you something about Napoleon. Napoleon was a student of people. Today, leaders of our country, men who are tops in the military, study the life of Napoleon Bonaparte. He had a unique gift of placing the right person in the right job and depending on that man to back him. As a great student of people, here is what he says. "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did our creations rest? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this very hour, millions of men would die for him.
Then one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, writes this, and he was a deist, he was not an Orthodox Christian. Of all the systems of morality, ancient and modern, which I have come under my observation, none appear to me so pure as that of Jesus Christ. And then the distinguished, famous historian G.H. Wells was asked, which person has left the most permanent impression upon human history? And G.H. Wells answered, by this test, Jesus Christ stands first. And then Yale historian Kenneth Scott Latterett writes this, as the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet. That influence appears to be amounting. And then Philip Schaff, another great historian and church historian, wrote these words, this Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since. Without writing a single line, he sent more pens in motion, furnished themes for more sermons, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men, ancient and modern. In the latest edition of the Encyclopedia of Britannica, 20,000 words are given to Jesus Christ, more than to Aristotle, Alexander, Cicero, Julius Caesar, or other great, renowned world leaders. More literature, more books, more journals, more articles have been written about Jesus Christ than any figure who has lived upon this earth. The best-selling book on the top-selling book list year after year is the book about Jesus Christ, the Bible. In fact, in the Cambridge History of the Bible, this statement is made. No other book has known anything approaching this constant circulation. A good-selling book sells in the millions. The Bible sells in the billions. The large Bible societies ship the Bible by tonnage, not even by number anymore. And at one time, the British Bible Society said it was printing one Bible every 3 seconds and it could not keep up with the demand. Today, the most sought-after book in Russia and China is the Bible, the book about Jesus Christ. Recently, I saw on television, a semi loaded with Bibles brought into Russia. They nearly knocked that semi over, and they took all of the Bibles, and when all of the Bibles were gone, people walked away with boxes and the paper the Bible was in so they could remember the Bible. The Bible is the most sought-after book in the world today. An excellent book may be translated in 20 or 30 or 40 languages. The Bible, at least in parts, has been translated into 1,946 different languages and dialects. And there is a full 318 translations of the Bible into different languages. How can you compare the book of Jesus Christ with any other book? It's the monarch of books. It's the book of books. And it's all about him from beginning to end. When we speak of music, we talk of the deepest part of a human heart. What we love, we sing about. More songs have been written about this person than any other person who has ever lived upon this earth, Jesus Christ. Several years ago, at the presidential prayer breakfast, there was a black preacher from the South. And he had a very special prayer. It's been recorded. Many of you maybe here have heard that prayer. Mr. Bush was there. Members of the Congress and the Senate were there. And I'd like to read to you a part of that prayer which was prayed to the leading men of our society. And then ask yourself, who could we say such words of? Now, I can't say it like this black pastor. If I did, I'd tear my voice out. But I'll try my best. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know my King? He's the greatest phenomena that has ever crossed the horizons of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization, and he stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled and he's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the miracle of the ages. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick and he cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners and he discharges debtors. He delivers the captives and he defends the feeble and he blesses the young and he serves the unfortunate and he regards the aged and he rewards the diligent and beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know him? Well, that's my King. And he is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know my King? Well, his office is manifold and his promise is sure. His life is matchless and his goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough and his grace is sufficient. His reign is in righteousness, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. Yes, I wish I could describe him, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off of your hand. You can't live without him, and you can't live with him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yes, that's my King. Do you know him? I ask you, who could we say that of? What personage could we say that of? He's irresistible. He's incomprehensible. He's wonderful, wonderful. How can we say these things of this person? There's only one answer. He's God. The only answer. And why should this be so hard for people to understand? If God could just speak and create the world, if he could create the atomic structure of this world, he could make the human cell and the human eye and create the human brain, if he could just speak and make these things happen as he did, why could not that God become man to rescue his lost creatures, lost sons and daughters of Adam? Why couldn't he? And that's exactly what he has done. God has become man, and he has presented to us the perfect picture of man. The ideal man, the only man who pleases God. At the end of our last meeting, we sang that beautiful hymn by John Nelson Darby. Oh, to be like him, we're going to be made like him. People today are lost in their identity. Who am I? Who should I be? We're going to be like Jesus. That's God's ideal. That's God's man. God became man to rescue man. He is the most unique person of history. There's no one like him. He's unparalleled. That's why we sing these things for. The second thing. He has made the most unique statements of history. Much of what we are comes out of our mouths. Isn't that not true? Well, Jesus Christ is considered by many to be one of the great teachers of history. What he taught about love, humility, brotherhood, serving others, sin, forgiveness is considered unparalleled in the history of religion. His Sermon on the Mount is considered a classic in Western civilization. He was a great teacher. In fact, there's a wonderful story in John chapter 7. If you remember, the religious officials sent the temple guards to arrest our Lord. But they made a mistake. For a moment, they paused. And when they paused, they forgot what they were there for. And they said these words, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." Those were people who heard him. "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." And they went back without him. They had forgotten their duty. Now, although people will admit today that Jesus was a great teacher, a great teacher of morality and religion, most people do not know what he taught. Because great teachers do not say what he said. Listen to this great statement by Augustine. I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are very wise and very beautiful. But I have never read in either of them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And then in John chapter 8, verse 24, our Lord says this, I say unto you, you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You shall die in your sins. Can you imagine Mr. Bush on the TV speaking to the American people and Mr. Bush saying, if you do not believe in me or elect me, you'll die in your sins? If he ever did that, the next day we'd open the newspaper and we'd read Mr. Bush is resting peacefully at Bethesda Mental Hospital and he hopes to recover within a few days. And if anyone here were to say such words, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins, well, we should call the local paramedics and have them taken away. People don't say things like that. Well, this great teacher did. Our Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 25, truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Whose voice will bring forth the dead? The grave of Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus said in John 10:17, I lay down my life that I may take it again. You know, we are not left with many alternatives. Any man who makes these statements is either a lunatic and thus should receive an Oscar for his performance. Or he's another religious charlatan, a deceiver. And there are many of them out there. You can turn the TV on and see them. And they're always interested in money, aren't they? Their favorite topic. Jesus was either a lunatic, or else he was a deceiver, or else he was exactly who he said he was, and that if you do not believe in him, you will die in your sins. And some day, by the command of his voice, the graves will open, and people will come forth. You are not left to be indecisive about Jesus Christ. That's the kind of teacher he was. You must believe, you must respond, or you must reject his word. You cannot be neutral with Jesus Christ. Now lastly, he performed the most unique acts of history. He's the most unique person of history. He has said the most unique statements of history. And he has performed the most unique acts of history. Men are usually known by their deeds and their actions. We don't like political leaders who do not lead, give direction and vision. Well, Jesus Christ did things. Let me list six things he did. Number one, he created the world. That's a pretty big act. It's sure a hard one to follow. He created the world. Colossians 1:16. For by Christ all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him, and they were created for him. Jesus Christ is the creator of this world, and he came in to rescue his lost, unique, and special creation, created in his own image. Number two, he was born of a virgin. The seed that brought life to him was the Holy Spirit. He was supernaturally born. Jesus Christ was truly a man, but he is not connected to the sin of Adam and his sinful race. Everyone that is born into this world is born a sinner. Now, I have four daughters, and they're lovely girls. But you know, we've never had to teach them bad things. Somehow, we've always had to teach them good things. We're always correcting them, so they'll be better. They'll be good citizens someday. David said, in sin did my mother conceive. We're all born sinners. But this one was not born in sin. There was no sin found in him. No iniquity. No evil thoughts or bad motives. He was perfect, and he was so perfect, why the Father, he could not hold back his desire and his love, and right from heaven, he said, this is my beloved Son, who brings endless joy to my heart. He was born of a virgin. Number three, he lived a perfect and sinless life. This follows from the last point. Recently in the New York Times, they talked about the new biography. A whole new wave of biographies have been written in the last 10 years. And the unique characteristic of all these new biographies is that they are tell-it-all biographies. They leave nothing out. They usually go for all the dirt and all the hidden skeletons in the closet. Even recently, Mr. Wilson from England wrote a new biography on C.S. Lewis. And people are outraged about the dirt he's dug up about Mr. C.S. Lewis. Well, if Mr. C.S. Lewis was alive today, he wouldn't be too concerned, because he would just respond, you can dig that up about anyone. There's dirt in all of our lives. There's bad things in all of our histories. Not about this one. This one stood in front of his enemies, the people who were trying to do everything they could to discredit him. They were probing and scrutinizing every word and every action, and right in front of those people he said, if any of you can convince me of sin or point sin at me, do it now. Now, you wouldn't want to do that. And I sure wouldn't want to do that in front of my wife or children or dearest friends, because, why, they could spend quite a bit of time telling you about all my faults. But our Lord Jesus could invite his critics. Can you point any finger at me? Is there anything you've heard me say, any attitude you've seen, any actions of mine? And the disciples were there. They had walked closely with him for 3 years. They certainly would have known there was greed in his heart, bad motives, a selfish heart. But you know, they stood there and they knew no one could point a finger at him. There was no dirt to dig up. He was sinless and pure and perfect. Number four, this one died on the cross. But his death was not a martyr's death. There have been many great martyrs. We've all studied in school how Socrates bravely drank the hemlock. He was a martyr. Jesus was not merely a martyr, because in his death, he bore the entire sin of the world. The entire sin from Adam to the last person, that entire weight of sin was laid upon him, and the full, complete judgment of a righteous and holy and flexible God fell upon him, crushed out his life. And because of that substitutionary work and death, God now can look down, and for Christ's sake, he can forgive the most vile sins. Because of what his Son did upon the cross in bearing the sin and the guilt and the punishment and the demands of the law of God. That's what he did in his death. Number five, he rose from the dead. When we die, we go into the ground, and we stay there till we hear that voice. He died, he was placed in the ground, and he rose from the dead with an imperishable body. And he's going to start a whole new human race, a whole new brotherhood, a whole new order, when we are raised like him to be with him forever. That's what he did. And number six, he wants to come and live inside of you. Now, you may get to know me, may become very intimate with me. But you know, the older I get, the more I realize I don't even really know myself. I surprise myself at times. I could spend the rest of my life under psychotherapy learning about me. But what a waste of time that would be. I could never enter into your mind or enter into your life. This one can actually come into your life and live inside of you and change you through the Holy Spirit. No one else can do that. That's a pretty unique act. You know, there's nothing he loves more than to change people and to save people. And to come and live and take up his residence inside of him. Earlier this year, I read this article, and I want to share it with you, because it really touched my heart. And it illustrates the point that Jesus Christ supernaturally wants to take up his residence in your life. He wants to forgive you of all your sins. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit and make you a child of God. Listen to this testimony. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior on the 15th day of May, 1990 at 11 a.m. in a small room like unto a cave in the Metropolitan Correctional Center at Dade County, Florida. This is the testimony of Manuel Noriega. In a four-paragraph statement, he says this, before Christ came into my life, the realities of the materialistic world had the priority in my daily living. Illusions of grandeur and a heart hardened to the gospel. He adds, Jesus was to me only the image of that which we have learned from traditionalism. He closes his letter, a public letter, with these words. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the grave and is at the right hand of God the Father, and who above all things is my Savior and has had mercy on me, a sinner. Back in January of 1990, a Texas evangelist, Cliff Brannon, gravely sent to Manuel Noriega a Bible and some tracts and literature. At the same time, he had a paralegal aide who was a born-again Christian, Southern Baptist. And from both angles, he was being witnessed to. He received Jesus Christ. For the last 10 months, he has been in intensive Bible study, and only recently, in the month of May, did they let this information out. The men who led him to Christ went to the Dominican Republic to talk to his wife and 3 daughters, and now his wife and 2 of his daughters have bowed their knees to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can invade your life. Jesus Christ is in the business of saving lost men and women. There's no one in this audience who has or can even sink to the depths this man has sunk to. He has not only been a sinner, he has destroyed an entire country. He has been involved in every kind of base sin that you can think of. And now he acknowledges Jesus Christ as the one who reigns and rules in his life. Is it possible? Absolutely. Jesus Christ saved sinners. He is the most unique person in history, and when you get to know him, you will fall in love with him. He will produce in your life a joy and a purpose for living that no other person can give. Do you see who he is? Is God become man to save you? Will you turn to him? Will you receive him? Will you confess that you're a sinner? Will you bow to him? He'll save you. And the angels in heaven will rejoice at your conversion. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we say, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Who can compare to him? And many of us here have experienced the life-changing rebirth of his work through the Holy Spirit. And we know him personally, and he lives within us. Together we are connected as a body to a risen head in heaven. But Father, this morning there may be some here who do not know Jesus Christ. They're very religious people. They know all the messages. They've read the Bible. They like the social activities, the friendship. But they have never personally entered into a living relationship with the living Jesus Christ. Lord, would you show them this morning your Son? We ask you to show them their sin and their eternal doom and damnation. And may they run to Calvary this morning. And may they experience that wonderful cleansing from the blood of Jesus, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, and sin forgiven, and the hope of eternal life. We cannot do this in ourselves. Only your Spirit can point someone to the Son. So we ask you now to point young men, young women, older ones here, to your Son, your beloved one, the Lord Jesus.
We ask this in him and through him.